Mark chapter 12 and verse number 1. He began to speak unto them by parables. A certain man planted a vineyard and set an hedge about it and digged a place for the wine fat and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And at the season he sent to the husbandmen a servant that he might receive from the husbandmen of the fruit of the vineyard. And they caught him and beat him and sent him away empty. And again he sent unto them another servant, and at him they cast stones and wounded him in the head and sent him away shamefully handled. And again he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. Having yet therefore one son, his well-beloved, he sent him also last unto them, saying, they will reverence my son. But those husbandmen said among themselves, this is the heir, come let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. And they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the husbandmen and will give the vineyard unto others. And have you not read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. And they sought to lay hold on him, but feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken the parable against them. And they left him and went their way. And they send unto him certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians to catch him in his words. When they were come, they say unto him, Master, we know that thou art true and carest for no man, for thou regardest not the person of men, but teachest the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Shall we give or shall we not give? But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said unto them, Why tempt ye me? Bring me a penny that I may see it. And they brought it, and he saith unto them, Whose is this image and superscription? And they said unto him, Caesar's. Jesus answering said unto him, Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. Then come unto him the Sadducees, which say, There is no resurrection. And they asked him, saying, Master, Moses wrote unto us, If a man's brother die and leave his wife behind him, leave no children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were seven brethren. The first took a wife, and dying left no seed. The second took her and died, neither left he any seed. And the third likewise, and the seven had her and left no seed. Last of all, the woman died also. In the resurrection, therefore, when they shall rise, whose wife shall she be of them? For the seven had her to wife. Jesus answering said unto him, Do ye not therefore err because you know not the scriptures, neither the power of God? When they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. And it's touching the dead that they rise. Have you not read in the book of Moses how in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err. One of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, Which is the first commandment of all? Jesus answered him, The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. The second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. When Jesus saw that he had answered discreetly, he said unto him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of heaven, for no man after that durst ask him any question. Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, How say the scribes that Christ is the son of David. For David himself said by the Holy Ghost, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. David therefore himself calleth him Lord. Whence is he then his son? And the common people heard him gladly. And he said unto them in his doctrine, beware of the scribes which love to go in long clothing, love salutations in the marketplaces, and the chief seats in the synagogues, the uppermost rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses for a pretense, make long prayers, these shall receive greater damnation. Jesus said over against the treasury, and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. Many that were rich cast in much, and there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in 2 mites, which was a farthing. He called unto him his disciples, and saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury, for all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. Heavenly Father, thank you for the many truths that this chapter contains. And Lord, as we go down through it, talk our way through it, teach our way through it, Lord, I pray that you'll help us to pull out some of these truths and hold them up and examine them. May we, Lord, be reminded of some things, maybe learn a few new things. And Lord, I pray, dear God, it will be made better. Thank you for this opportunity on these Wednesday nights, starting in the spring, throughout the summer, just to walk with Jesus, to follow behind, to listen, and to observe. Help us as a result of these lessons to be more like your son. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Mark chapter 12 starts with a parable, the parable of the vineyard. And so we see in the first 12 verses, Jesus gives them this parable. I want to remind you at the end of chapter number 11, if you look back at it, the chapter ended with the chief priest, verse 27. You'll see the list at the end of verse 27 of chapter number 11. The chief priests and the scribes and the elders all came. These aren't just the priests, these are the chief priests. It's getting serious. And they didn't just come by themselves. Sometimes the scribes come. Sometimes the Pharisees are there. Sometimes the Sadducees are there. Now they're starting to come in mass, and those that are carry the most authority are showing up. And so why did they come? They come to question his authority. Verse 28, I want to remind you where we ended up, because when it says in verse number 1 of chapter 12, and he began to speak unto them by parables, then later on we're going to see in verse 12, after he finishes the parable, and they sought to lay hold on him, but feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken the parable against them. Well, if we're going to understand the parable, we better understand who's standing there, and then that will help us properly interpret the parable. So this parable is aimed very specifically at a group of people. And so who is this group of people? This is the chief priests. This is the scribes. These are the elders. These are what should have been the religious and spiritual leaders of the nation of Israel. And so here, when he teaches through this parable, he teaches it specifically pointed at them. They understand this, they know it, and I think the people do too. So what is this parable about? At the end of chapter 11, we've already noticed that same religious leaders are there. This parable is the history, kind of in a story of the nation of Israel. You know what? When it starts by saying a certain man planted a vineyard and set an hedge about it, you know what? God is the one that called out the nation of Israel. By the way, he gave it supernatural protection. And he brought it forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Sent some of the greatest leaders that would ever walk the face of the earth. They were the ones that were handpicked to lead this new nation. God certainly invested in the nation of Israel. God called out a nation, planted a vineyard as sorts here, and put husbandmen in charge. Even though God created it, he put men in charge of it. What will these husbandmen do? Will they recognize that this is not their nation, it is God's nation? Will they lead it according to the precepts and principles of God's word as it was handed down on Mount Sinai, or will they begin to turn the heart of the people They begin to misuse it. Will they begin to think it's theirs for their benefit? What is going to happen here? The husbandman represents the religious leaders of Israel who refused to obey and respect the Lord of the vineyard. Careful. They treated the vineyard like it belonged to them instead of managing it for the benefit of the Lord. And so then the Lord of the vineyard began to send servants to collect what was owed him, to make sure that he got his due. Here's the summarization. They met these servants. They beat some of them. They stoned some of them. They wounded others. And then they begin killing them. And of course, folks, these servants are the Old Testament prophets that were sent again and again to Israel to try to call a nation back to God. Instead of listening to them and turning back to God, they begin to ill-treat them. And then the Bible says in this parable that the Lord of the vineyard said, well, they will reverence my son. And so he sends his son. And of course, this is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? The Bible says, verse 7, those husbandmen said among themselves, this is the heir, come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. And they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. Then Jesus asked a question in verse number 9, and then he doesn't wait for the answer, he gives the answer. Both the question and the answer are both in red letters. What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? I think an entire nation of Israel ought to listen today. What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? He shall come and destroy the husbandman and will give the vineyard unto others. Now listen carefully, folks. Spiritually, Israel has been destroyed. Spiritually, Israel has been destroyed. I think sometimes I need to separate two things here, okay? Sometimes I sense that some preachers and some churches are so pro-Israel that they think that being pro-Israel is not to call Jewish people to account. But God has held them to account. Okay? They were sent the son of the Lord of the vineyard. You know what they did? They did exactly what these scribes and Pharisees were doing. This is why they knew who he was. But they didn't want to accept him for who he was. And you know what? They were more concerned about having the prominence, having the ear of the people. They were so consumed with jealousy and envy that even the Son of God wasn't going to take that from them. So you know what happened is Israel since then has been destroyed. By the way, 70 A.D., just a few years after the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, you know what? The Romans came in and devastated Jerusalem, destroyed Jerusalem, did not leave one stone on top of another, as Jesus had prophesied as he preached in the temple. God then turned to the Gentiles, and he has turned to the Gentiles for this entire church age. Now, folks, listen to me. During that stretch of time, it's not that no Jews have ever been saved. Thank God there has been some Jewish people saved. But I want to also quickly say this. It has not been very many. And Israel continues to reject the Messiah that's been sent to them. I understand in the last days during the tribulation period, God is going to keep his promise to Israel and turn back to them. But again, folks, listen to me. This is the time of the Gentiles. This is the church age. God made a decision. I'm not saying, by the way, we do. I'm not saying not to support Jewish missions. But I've got guys going around the country preaching Jewish missions in such a way where they're condemning people that are sending missionaries to anybody but the Jews. Well, I've heard one guy say, I'm not going to publicly challenge him, and I didn't, but I did privately afterwards. He said he didn't believe that any Gentile had a right to receive the gospel until every Jew had heard the gospel. And he's taken where the Bible says to the Jew first and also to the Greek. When Paul said that, what he was saying was this: Jesus was sent to the Jews first, but they rejected him. Now, are you for Jewish missions? Yes. Do you pray for Israel? I pray that they'd receive and recognize the Messiah. Are you glad America's standing with Israel? Yeah, and I think we better You better go back and read Genesis chapter 12. But I'm not going to go so far as to defend their decisions. And by the way, when they yelled, "Crucify him, crucify him," when they had a chance to choose Barabbas or Jesus, when Pilate asked them, "What shall I do with your king?" You know what they said? They said, "His blood be upon us and on our children." And God heard it. Now, why do you go say all this? Because you're mad at the Jews? No. I'm saying all this because what we better do is now take a look and understand that even though this parable is specifically about the Jewish nation, come on, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So what's important for us to do is to say, what can we learn from that? And, you know, it's been said often from the pulpit, but to whom much is given, much will be required. And there's been much given to the Jewish people. But young people, there's been much given to you here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And if you despise what you've been given, the light you've been given, you know what? Woe unto you. It's going to be worse for you for that. And so, even though I want to properly interpret this, and I want you to understand by the time we get down to verse number 12 why these chief priests and elders and scribes were so angry, we can still learn something today from this. Number two, we see the question of tribute covered from verse 13 through 17. I'm not going to teach a lot on this. But you know, again, the Pharisees and the Herodians, they came not wanting to learn, not because they had a valid question, not because they were seeking knowledge or understanding or wisdom. Verse 13, the Bible says very specifically that they came for the purpose of catching him in his words. Well, what were they doing? They were wanting to be able to do one of two things. They wanted to either be able to accuse him or to the Jews of not obeying the law of Moses or accuse him of treason by telling the Jewish people to refuse to pay tribute to Caesar. Now, the tribute is a little bit different than taxes, okay? Although in America, I think we're getting a lot closer to tribute than we are taxes. And by the way, when you study the definitions, that's not an exaggeration. One of the things we better remember, the reason that people are wanting to rewrite history is because they don't want us to understand the history of the United States of America. When we reached the point with England, when we had taxation without representation, that was taught to me in elementary school. We went over and got on a ship and dumped a bunch of tea into Boston Harbor. Okay, because all of a sudden we were being taxed without any representation. We didn't have a voice anymore. I don't know about you, but do you feel like you have a voice anymore? You say, well, let's just vote them out. Do you even feel like your vote is doing the same thing it was doing 10 years ago? Folks, listen to me. This thing's got me worried, and I know this is probably off track. But the very first time I walked into the ballot to cast a vote, and we go to the Colmont Fire Station because we're in Lewis Township there, and I walked in, and there they had changed it from a paper that I used to punch to a button I simply pushed. And here I'm supposed to believe, I'm supposed to trust that all of the little marks that I made, I'm going to push this one button and some computer is going to properly. And I walked out of there and I looked at my wife and I said, we just lost assurances that what we just did is valid. Say, you don't want to go back to paper ballots. Yes, I do. Yes, I do. And by the way, I also want to go back to where you have to show your driver's license. And you have to be a valid citizen of the United States with proper identification. Why are people fighting that? Why, when someone says that, are they accused of racism? Because that's what you call anybody that don't agree with you when you're a liberal. Doesn't matter what it is. You know, I mean, I said just a valid ID. I don't care what the picture looks like. I just want a valid ID. And here we go, folks. Listen to me. But anyway, that was... So I said all that to say this, so I've got to say it here. This portion of Scripture does settle the question on whether Christians should pay taxes or not. And I do want to say that. You know, folks, I believe that Jesus, if he had had an opportunity to tell us not to pay taxes. He had the opportunity to say it right here. He said, render to the Caesars the things that are into Caesar, the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And the thing about it is, you know what, there is, again, be careful getting into these fringe groups. I've seen the movement go through the 1970s where a bunch of churches decided, you know, they were going to teach their people that they didn't have to pay taxes. And a lot of them ended up in a lot of trouble. You know, I won't go into all the history of that. I am for paying taxes. I'm also for paying as little as you possibly can. As little as you legally possibly can, okay? That's very important, okay? So don't pay more than is legally required. And by the way, vote out those who misspend it. That'd be just about everybody, so we could probably hit a reset button. Or one of these days we'll be going on to a ship and dumping tea again. I'm not sure what's going to happen at the end of all this, but I better move on. No. Section number 3, Jesus answers the Sadducees. Now here they come. And they don't believe in the resurrection, okay? Well, they were wrong about that. And when you start an argument based on a false premise, you know, then that's, you got trouble right away. But they thought that if they could concoct a ridiculous and hypothetical scenario, it would somehow create this gotcha moment with the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, Jesus, so much wiser than them. But they didn't believe in the resurrection, so they concocted this crazy story about a man who married a woman, and he died. And there were 7 brothers, and then the second one died, third one died. You know, if I'm the fourth one, I'm not marrying this woman. There ain't no way in the world I'm marrying this woman. I mean, she cooks the meals. Something's going on here. Might check about the first 3 and what kind of insurance policy they had. I mean, I'd be... But no, they're dumb. Apparently, they're not too bright. So they go all the way through 7 of them, and she outlasts them all. And last of all, the woman died also. And then they create this. And by the way, I'm going to give you this because a lot of times when people have a false belief, what they do is they try to concoct some type of a crazy story to come to you with it to try to put you in a situation where you have to say, well, you know, listen, you know, I was knocking on doors, this has probably been a month ago, and somebody, the guy at first was real kind of, honestly, kind of aggressive with me and not kind. Ended up, by the time I got done, it was a great visit. But when I first came up and knocked on the door, I knocked on the front door, he came around the back, and I told him who I was and started inviting him to church. And he said, well, I don't have much use for church. And I said, do you have any use for the Bible? And he said, well, I've got questions people's never been able to ask, answer before. Now, folks, you don't know how many times I've knocked on a door. I can almost tell you what the question is. Okay, and I thought, this is about Cain's wife. And it was about Cain's wife. And I said, well, ask it. You got a Baptist preacher here, studied the Bible for over 40 years. Here's your chance. He said, where'd Cain's wife come from? And I said, well, Cain either married one of his sisters or one of his nieces, or one of his second cousins or third cousins. Right. And he just looked at me and he said, so then God's for incest. I said, no, God's smart enough to realize that if you start with 2 people, in the beginning, there's going to have to be some of them marrying somebody who's closely related. God's pretty smart. I said, do you know how many years that Cain lived? You know how many years that Seth lived? You know the lifespan? You know what the population of the world was by the time Cain got married? You know if he got married when he was 30 or 330? What do you know? And how many people would have been on the planet by then? And he's just like, he said, well, I've just always wondered. I didn't mean to be. And I said, listen, I don't mind the questions, but I said, listen to me. I don't really think the issue is where Cain's wife came from. By the way, the issue isn't which woman will this man be, which man will she be married to in the resurrection? That's not even the point here. And I told him, I said, look at me. I said, you know what? There's a chance I'll never see you again. You'll never see me again. I said, so we can be honest with each other. I said, I don't think your real question is about Cain's wife. I said, I think there's something deeper going on here. I said, I think that somewhere along the line you've got turned off church or turned against the Bible, or somebody's come to you and I don't know, is there hurt? Is there bitterness? What is it that makes you? I said, listen, you can't hurt my feelings. I'm just going to go door to door here. But I said, what caused you to come out and be so caustic to a preacher? What's really going on in your life? Folks, listen to me. Sometimes what we do is we got to push past that nonsense. That's just a barrier that he's set up, and most Christians just hit that barrier and bounce off of it, and it's worked for him, and he doesn't have to get real. Guy had a gun, little in his home gun shop. He's a gunsmith. Time I was done, I'd seen every gun in his house. I'd bought ammunition from him. You can find it, buy it. And we had a good visit, and he's invited me to come back and talk to him. But what I'm saying is this. Listen, Jesus was great about getting down to what the real issue was. And I want to embolden you to be able to do those things, okay? Well, I don't know how to answer the question. Well, probably the question isn't really the issue. And you know, I told him, I said, I'd hate to think. I told him before I left, we had a good talk. I said, I hate to think that I'd die and go to hell because I couldn't figure out where Cain got his wife. And I said, if you have problem three chapters into the Bible, you're never going to get to Golgotha, what it's really all about. I think this is a straw man argument the devil set up in your mind to keep you from salvation. I mean, we had a very, very honest conversation about what it was all about. And again, I'll go back. He's got ammunition. I'm going to buy some more. And we'll talk. You know, we'll talk. But listen, don't be put off by these things. I think, say, preacher, where did you learn how to do that? From Jesus. This is why we study. This is why we follow Jesus. He wasn't put off. He looked right past their motive, and he went right for the heart of the matter, what the real issue was. You know what the real issue was? They didn't believe in the resurrection, and they were wrong, and he needed to correct that. So what he says was this, Sadducees, he told them that they were in error. By the way, look at verse 24. Jesus answering said to them, do you not therefore err? Why? He said, here's the two reasons you're off on this important doctrine, because you don't know the scriptures. And most of the people that are throwing these biblical questions at you haven't even read through the Bible one time in their life. They're just repeating something their grandpa said or something some guy at work told them. Okay. They don't know the Bible. Neither do they understand the power of God. See, what they were really, the accusation was an accusation against God. In order to believe in the resurrection, you have to believe that God's mighty enough to raise someone from the dead. They were limiting the power of God. They were ignorant, according to the Bible, they were ignorant about the power of God. Then, of course, he gives them a two-part answer. He said, when we raise from the dead, we'll be as the angels which are in heaven. None will be married or given in marriage as the angels which are in heaven. Every angel that appears in the Bible is referred to in the masculine sense. And so do you think, well, you know, that means we're all going to be men? No, they're just referred to in the masculine sense. I think that they're sexless beings. And I think that they're angels. By the way, once you settle some of this nonsense, you don't get back there to Genesis chapter 6 and get all confused about fallen angels, you know, and aliens. And the one thing Brother Goodwin, and I had him send me a number of these books, and I'll make them available to you. I don't know how many I got, but he wrote his latest book is really excellent, really good, and it covers some of the nonsense about the UFOs and the aliens and all of the nonsense that you're hearing being taught. And all of it goes back to a misinterpretation of Genesis chapter number 6. And I've got good friends in the ministry that are caught up in that stuff, and I'm just like, are you serious? You know, context is your friend, okay? The previous two chapters, they give the lineage of Seth, then they give the lineage of Cain, the lineage of Seth. Then the next chapter, they start talking about the sons of men, the sons of God, and the daughters of men. Context is your friend. Where did you get that? Okay, anyway, we won't go into all of that, but I'll make those books available to you, and you can take a look at them. And it's kind of like comic book stuff, but anyway, it'll be entertaining for you anyway. But but none will be married or given in marriage. And so he had to debunk that first of all. But then he rebukes them with the scriptures to prove that there is a resurrection. And he actually quotes the Bible while he does this. Verse 26, and it's touching the dead, that they rise. Have ye not read in the book of Moses how in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am, not I was, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. All three of these men were dead. There's no resurrection. How could God be God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? He said this, he is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err. By the way, anybody doesn't believe in the resurrection, that's not a small error. That's a giant error. And so he points that out. Then there's one of the scribes. By the way, we sense that this man is more sincere in his questions. We say that, I say that because of the way he answered the Lord, verse 34, if you want to jump down there, when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, that means thoughtfully or prudently. And also the fact that verse 28, this man seems to be separate from the group. And one of the scribes came and having heard them reasoning together, it's almost like he heard the group and then there, he was by himself. You know, one of the things about keeping going back and hearing truth, he may have started out with the group, but he heard enough of what Jesus said that he started separating himself out. And you know, a lot of times, you know, what I've found is sometimes witnessing to a group of people, what you'll find out is you may not feel like you're very effective witnessing to a group of people. And maybe most in that group will laugh or mock. I mean, I've come up to all kinds of situations. Come on, those of you who have been bus calling different things, you come up and somebody's having a family get together, a backyard, or sometimes I walk up. I remember there was a time in Farmersburg where I walked up and there were seven teenagers hanging out together. And I began to talk to them, learn their names, begin to witness to them, and it became very apparent quickly that five of them wasn't having anything to do with it, didn't care, and wasn't listening. And so finally, about halfway through it, they made excuse to go. And I said, hey, if you need to go with your friends, go ahead. The other two said, no, we want to hear it. And so don't discount. Listen, sometimes we take the impression of the larger body of the group and we're forgetful that there may just be that one. Say, preacher, I walked in. You may say, preacher, I walked into a living room and there was eight people in the living room and I start witnessing to them and most of them sat there and laughed and giggled and mocked. Yeah, but what about that little 15-year-old boy? And he was just staring at you. And he's not going to forget what you said. He may not got saved that day. But there was something you said that lodged into his heart and lodged into his mind. That's why we ought to listen. That's why we ought to be kind. But we ought to always be bold for the Lord Jesus Christ. Speak the truth. Speak it in love, but speak the truth. You know, well, I'm afraid I'm going to scare him off. Scare him to hell number 2, 3, 4. Where are you going to scare him? Now, again, I'm not talking about being unkind. Remember, when you go on somebody's property, you're their guest. But if somebody wants to challenge the word of God, you know what? I'll put a smile on my face and challenge back. Stand up for Jesus. You say, well, they don't care. Well, you don't know who they are and who the one might be. And all of a sudden we see this one, the one of the scribe came, having heard them reason together, perceiving that he had answered them well. Notice that? So he's kind of rooting for Jesus. Like, you know what? I'm sorry, guys, but that was a good answer. He nailed you. You thought you were going to get him on the whole Caesar thing. That didn't work. Brought your little coin with you. And now, you know, Sadducees stepped up, gave it your best shot with your crazy story about this woman that kept killing off her husbands. And said, you know what? All of a sudden, he's listening going, wow, you know, maybe this is the Messiah. I mean, no one else has been able to talk these guys in a corner before, but he talks them into a corner every time. And so he says, which is the first commandment of all? In verse 29, Jesus, of course, answers that. First of all, the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, all thy strength. This is the first commandment. Then he says in verse 31, the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, folks, I believe this. We ought to strive to obey these two commandments above all other commandments. Matter of fact, if you study the Bible, you can be assured of this. If you are successful in obeying these two commandments, then you'll automatically be successful in obeying all the other commandments, because all the Old Testament commandments fall under two categories, you know. It's either commandments concerning our relationship with God or commandments concerning our treatment of our fellow men. That's it. That's all of the laws contained in these two commandments. So if we truly love God, we're always going to want to do the right thing by God. And if we truly love people, we're always going to want to do the right thing by people. And isn't a summarization of all the law this? Just do the right thing. Just do the right thing. And it really is a summarization. You know how you treat somebody? You treat them the same way you'd want to be treated. Okay, you know how you talk to somebody? The same way you'd like to be talked to. You know, I mean, you know, you say, does that count the guys you just were talking about? Yeah, if I was lost and arrogant about it, I'd hope there'd be a brave Christian challenge me. It might be the only chance I have of getting saved. Again, I'm talking about doing it with the right spirit. If you went with me, I mean it. I don't mistreat people. And if I feel like somebody doesn't want me on their property, I'll smile and wave goodbye and I'm gone. Because you know what? I believe I'm an American. I believe in private property rights and, you know, and I'm not there to argue with people. But I am there to engage people. And I am there to try to leave something that the Holy Spirit can work with. And I want to, that'll help some of you between now and this coming Sunday. Preacher, sometimes I don't know how to handle all of the situations. Preacher, you seem to always know how to handle them. I don't always know how to handle them. But anytime I don't know, I'm pretty good at handling most things now. Every single time I've ever gone visiting in my life, if somebody asked a question or stumped me or said something I didn't know how to respond to, I go home and I'd get into the Bible and I'd say, if that ever happens again, what do I need to be ready to say to them? And if you'll do that, they may get you once, they won't get you twice on that. Now, they may come up with new things, and you may experience new things, and there's still, every once in a while, I'll just look at somebody and say, I don't have any idea what to say to that, you know. Now, let me go home and pray about that one, you know. But the thing about it is Jesus, in this portion of Scripture, Jesus, you know, what I start to say was this, that would help you between now. Listen, you're not always going to have know all the answers, and it's okay to say, I don't know the answer. I don't know what to say about that. What I do know is this, God loves you. You know, that goes a long way. I don't know what to say. I'll just say, you know what? All I can say is this. I don't know all the answers, but I know that God loves you. And let me tell you how I know that. I wouldn't give one of my daughters to die for you, but he gave his only begotten son. And to leave something that the Holy Spirit can use in that conversation, okay? But this man answered him discreetly, thoughtfully, or prudently. And he said this, to do this. And it's interesting, when Jesus gets done with this, verse 32, the scribe says, well, master, thou hast said the truth. See, this guy may not have been a believer in Christ, but he was a true student of the Bible. And he knew that the doctrine of there being one God. And he also knew the first commandment and the second commandment. He knew it. He knew whether or not that was the right answer. Well, master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God and there is none but he. And then he said this, and to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength, and to love his neighbors himself, is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Now, his answer made an impression on Christ. So what was he saying when he said that? He was basically saying this, that if you can obey the first two commandments, if you could do it perfectly, you would automatically obey all the other commandments. And to do this is to circumvent the need for all burnt offerings and sacrifices. It was almost like he was saying, you know, master, if we could only do that, if we could have only done that, we wouldn't have needed the burnt offerings. We wouldn't have needed the sacrifices. If one could fully and completely obey these two commandments, he was really saying this, it would remove the need for a sin offering, and Jesus heard him. Because see, folks, watch this. The reason Jesus would give the commandments and give the answer, remember why the law was given. The law was given as our schoolmaster to teach us of our sinfulness. And the one thing, and I don't know, I'm wondering when we get to heaven, is this one of the religious leaders that eventually believed Christ was the Messiah, really trusted in Christ? Because Jesus says this, verse 34, when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. You know why? Because the first step is this, realizing you're a sinner. And here are these Pharisees, and this group has never come in and ever admitted they've been wrong about anything. They're so full of self-righteousness, so full of pride. And you know what? Here's somebody that admitted something that was so foundational to being able to be saved. He said, boy, you know, wow, if we could only do that, then we wouldn't need the burnt offerings. And Jesus would look at him saying, yes, you just took your first step. Now, salvation, folks, happens in an instant. But there are steps the heart must take. There are things we must believe. And Jesus saw, at least for one of them, there's hope. And then, verse 35 through 40, Jesus, they're done asking him questions. They've given up. So he said, okay, well, I'll ask you questions. Into verse 34, no man after him just ask him any questions. Well, that's done. No, he's having fun now. He's having fun. Said, all right, you know, I answered all your questions. Let me ask you one. Jesus answered, said him, while he taught the temple, how say the scribes that Christ is the son of David? For David himself said by the Holy Ghost, the Lord said to my Lord. Now the phrase Lord, the second phrase Lord there, is a title that, yes, we use for God, but also a title that they would use for their elders, for their fathers, for their grandfathers. And so what he was saying is this, how is it that the scribes say that Christ is the son of David if David is calling him by a title and speaking of him as if he's his father or a grandfatherly figure? David therefore himself called him Lord, and whence is he then his son? And they didn't have an answer to it. But I like the end of verse 37, and the common people heard him gladly. And you know what? I think the common people were pretty much sick of these religious leaders too. And one of the reasons they liked him is he had a way of putting them in place. Because you know what they did? They walked around. Come on, they walked. This is where he's going to teach right here. They walked around thinking they were better than everybody, condemning everybody, looking down their nose at everybody, thinking they're perfect, playing a game. Come on, the common people aren't fooled by this. And that's why Jesus said, beware, verse 38, beware of the scribes, which love to go in long clothing and love salutations in the marketplaces and the chief seats in the synagogue and the uppermost rooms at the feast. So they want all the perks of ministry. They want all of the perks of being a religious leader. But what do they do? Verse 40, which devour widows' houses and for pretense make long prayers, these shall receive greater damnation. And so Jesus then goes on the offensive and asks a question of the chief priests, scribes, and elders. They can't answer the question. This endears him to the common people, who then turn around while they're still there and says to them, beware of them. And let me tell you why. You all see it every day, but I'm going to be the one that's brave enough to say it. They're playing a spiritual game, but they're not real. And I have no doubt some of you, your mother was taken advantage of by these people when she died or when she became a widow. They came to her house and they talked her out of things she shouldn't have been talked out of. She signed over things in fear of losing her soul. By the way, there's a lot of religion still doing that today. We ought to be helping widows, not taking advantage of widows. Come on. I can name a Baptist preacher in southern Indiana. I know this is a fact. I know it is a fact. I won't name him. I could. He would go to the widow women in his church and talk them into signing their property over in their will to the church when they died. I got a call about it. I got in the middle of that. Yeah, I got in the middle of it. Yeah, that guy will never forget that conversation. I called him out for what he was. Listen, we don't play games like that. Okay? I think Brother Joe has come up and taught on this and finances. He said it a few times. I don't think I've ever said my opinion on it one way or another. I mean, me and Cheryl pass away. Certainly our wish that God's work is blessed. you know, and that we're going to make that part of our financial plan. But that's between me and her and God. It's not something I'm up here preaching from the pulpit, surely not going house to house trying to talk people into. Be careful. Be careful. Be careful. Jesus then warns of the pride of the scribes. He humbles them in front of everyone, then proceeds to point out their pride. What's he doing? He keeps poking the bear. He's poking the bear. Folks, what he's doing on purpose, and he's getting bolder and bolder and bolder about it. Now understand, Jesus came to do what? That's exactly right. You know what? He's going to that cross. And he knows how to get to that cross. And you'd notice a lot of times he would avoid or just kind of tone down his answers. But now it's getting to the point of the book where he's just sitting there flat out looking them in the eye and calling them what they are. You know why? Because he's here for a reason. Okay, and he's going to use them to do the will of God. And then when we talk about finances, we get down there, Mark chapter 12, the last few about the widow's mite. Jesus sat over against the treasury. Can you imagine just watching Jesus? The different things that he's done, the different things that he does. I think it's just, I love this story where he's already gone around. He stirred up a nest, and now they're all watching. What's he going to do next? So he just goes right over there and sits by the money box. You see him just stand there. And he's just watching people go and go. Wonder how many guys had their billfold open and started, maybe got a little bit more, you know. And he just watched it. I like this story. I'm getting quiet in here, but I like this story. Hey, by the way, he watches every Sunday. He watches every Sunday. This shouldn't bother you at all. I mean, you think God doesn't know what you're giving or not giving? You know, so if you're giving, this is funny. Amen. And then what did he say? He saw. What did he see? In the end of verse 41, and many that were rich cast in what? Much, yeah, yeah. And then there came a certain widow, poor widow. I love this. She threw in two mites, which make a farthing. Called unto him his disciples, and saith unto them, verily I say unto you, this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. Now, wow, think about these rich people were coming in there and they were throwing in all kinds of gold and silver coins. This woman really gives in. I mean, folks, this isn't enough to provide the needs of one day. And so she gives it. But wait a minute. Jesus had watched the rich cast in much. But can I say this? They were rich. Poor widow comes, gives two mites. Jesus stops everything. He could have stopped and said, hey, did you see that rich guy, how much he gave? See, he knew what the rich gave, but he also knew what they had. I want to say it again. He knew what the rich gave, but he also knew what they had. He knew what they gave, but he knew what they didn't give. He knew what the widow gave, but he also knew that it was all she had. God did not expect equal giving, but I believe this, he expects equal sacrifice. He did not rebuke her for it. And by the way, you say, well, she shouldn't have done that. Well, then he had an opportunity to say, whoa, what are you doing? He did not rebuke her for it. He commended her faith. By the way, that doesn't mean that she did this every time she came. I mean, you know, we don't know. Obviously, if that was all of her living, she couldn't have done that every day or every week. But for whatever reason, God impressed in her life that week that she should trust him and give everything. Every time I teach this, I like to ask the question, does anybody in here think she starved to death that week? Anybody in here really don't think God took care of her that week? If Jesus forever made a memorial of that moment, don't you think that God took care of her? You know? So God does not expect equal giving, but he does expect equal sacrifice. He did not rebuke her for it. He commended her faith. And I believe that he rewarded her by caring for her needs. Now, we every once in a while have special offerings here. We try to plan ahead. We don't have to do it a lot. We have special events, special things going on. Brother James Young's getting ready to start the church down there. And, you know, we did some extra giving, asked you to do some extra giving. You know what? We were pleased with what came in. We're probably about two-thirds of the way of what we'd like to raise for the church plant. So the first Sunday in November, I don't think I've announced this or said it. I mean, I've told you we were going to do it, but I haven't given you a date. First Sunday in November, Thanksgiving month. That'd be a good way to start Thanksgiving month. Is we're going to do what I call a Barnabas offering. What is Barnabas offering? Well, Barnabas, he went and sold a piece of land, gave it. I'm not saying you have to go sell a piece of land, but it's the type of an offering that is sacrificial. I mean, it's above and beyond what you would normally do. It represents a real sacrifice for you and your family. We haven't taken an offering like this in several years, you know. But I know if we're going to plant churches, I think, matter of fact, the last time we did it when we planted the church in Princeton. Hey, write it on your calendar. Say, well, preacher, what should I give? You know the answer to that. Okay, that's not for me to assign to you. I think every one of us ought to go before the Lord and say, Lord, what would I need to either sell or liquidate, or what would I need to do that would be an extraordinary sacrifice for me and my family? By the way, for a widow, it might be 2 mites. But for others of us, that wouldn't be much of a sacrifice. And so I love these type of things. Hey, preacher, do you dread these things? No, I plan these things. I love these things. I'm already beginning to make it a matter of prayer. Do you know what you're going to do yet? No, God hadn't told me. But we're talking about it. And I know sooner or later, Brother Chad, am I wrong here? I know sooner or later, God's just going to say, this is what I want you to do. And I've told the Lord, Lord, please, don't lowball me. I want this to be a real test of our faith, a real demonstration of our willingness to sacrifice. So, Lord, dare me with something. You say, why doesn't that bother you? Because I've done this so many times and watched him, what God does so many times. Come on, he's taken such good care of me and my wife. Are you kidding me? And he's taken such good care of you too. Some of you, despite your stinginess, he still has. But this kind of thing for me is like, are you kidding? It's like saying, you know, we have to go down to Lagodi to Stoles. Okay. I guess if we have to, you know, no. I like this stuff. But I've been doing it since I was a teenager. Young men, young ladies, learn to do this stuff early. Oh, no, I mean some of you, 14, 15, 16. I'm talking about elementary kids. What would be an extraordinary sacrifice? You, the earlier you start this, the easier it is. Because you just grow up proving God, believing God. I mean it, folks. It's not a big deal. You say, well, what if we give too much? It'll be just right. You know, some of you want to always wait. Well, let's see what comes in and then we'll kind of, why don't you just trust God? I think God knows what we need. I think God knows that Jasper's not Princeton. Okay, I think God's got it all figured out. So every time we have one of these, I'm always excited about what the Lord might touch my heart about. And you know what? I'm not saying it's always easy because I don't want God to make it easy. I want God to say, I want you to prove out your willingness to love and obey me no matter what I ask. I love that. I love it. And when I settle on that, it'll be, I promise you, I won't come that Sunday feeling guilty because I haven't prayed about it and I'm not giving anything. Okay, I won't come that Sunday sad or brokenhearted. I will come that Sunday happy and cheerful and obedient to whatever the Lord asks. Now, did you hear what I just said? That's Ananias and Sapphira stuff. So I better do it, hadn't I? But you know what? It's one of the greatest It's one of the greatest privileges of the Christian life that I'm just afraid how many Christians across America has ever even experienced that they don't even know about it. And we give an extra 20 and we just want to act like we've done some kind of great thing. You know, I said something the other day to somebody and they just looked at me and we're going to find out that you're going to find out your preacher is right on a lot of stuff when you get to heaven. Sometimes when I can't get an amen, I know God's amen in me. I mean that. But I said something the other day and I said somebody said something about $300,000 and I'm like, $300,000 in this day and age is not much money. And everybody went, what? I didn't say for me and you personally. I'm saying for the assembly. I'm saying for Christians that get it and understand it. I'm saying this. Go do whatever God tells you to do. But make sure you're listening to God. And make sure it's the type of an offering. Because see, he'll be here. Jesus will be here first Sunday in November. Two or three are gathered. He'll be here. He'll watch. He'll see. And I want to do the kind of thing where Jesus says, hey, angels, come here. You see what that crazy preacher just did? I told him to do it. I didn't know if he would, but there he went and done it. And you know what? Did that widow, come on, I just ask you, do you think the widow starved? I'm like, no. Then why do you think you will? Then why do you think you will? Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'll help us, dear God. Lord, there's so many things in the Gospels. Wow. Jesus, I've loved it. I've loved it. From the time I was 17, I just lived in the Gospels. All through my 20s, walked behind you and watched, lived in them, still love them, love to teach through them, love to be that 13th disciple. Loved to imagine the looks and the reactions and loved to look at the different groups, the different people. Most of all, Jesus, I just love to watch you. So may we learn, Lord, and be a little bit more like you. Pray, Lord, that because of something was said tonight, that there would be a heightened boldness, Lord, a kindness, please, baptize our boldness and kindness, but a heightened boldness when it comes to interacting with people and saying the truth and speaking the truth in love. Lord, I pray that we'd be ready to give an answer, ready to give an answer. Lord, I pray that you'd use, dear God, our soul winning efforts here, not just during our soul winning ministries, but as we interact with people in our circle of influence each and every day. Use us, Lord, this week, use us to make a difference somewhere. We pray in Jesus' name.